We'll be in Exodus chapter 25 again this morning, so please be turning there in the Scriptures as we will be looking specifically at verses 23 through 30. So Exodus 25, verses 23 to 30. You know, those two old hymns of the faith that we just sang, they could preach a sermon by themselves, and they do, if you're meditating on those words as you sing through them. You know, great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful. Faithful to what? It's not rhetorical. What's he faithful to do? Yeah, and his promises and all that. He will keep his promises to us and provide all that we need. I need thee every hour. What do we need? Him, right? Do we believe that? There was one verse that caught my attention that popped out more than any in that last song. He says, I need thee every hour in joy or in pain. No matter what the circumstances, right? He's our need. And then come quickly and abide, or life is vain. Back to Ecclesiastes, aren't we? Without God, life's vanity. There's nothing good that will happen or last outside of God himself. He's the blessing. Oh, if we could learn that and walk in faith in that truth, brothers and sisters. Let us look at God's word today and see what he says to us. As we read this, remember it is God still speaking. So I pray that in your hearts, where it matters, what the Lord sees is that you are honoring the Lord as he speaks to you in this passage. Beginning in verse 23, the Lord says this, and you shall make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long and 1 cubit wide, 1.5 cubits high, and you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a gold border around it. And you shall make for it a rim of a handbreadth around it, and you shall make a gold border for the rim around it. And you shall make 4 gold rings for it, and put rings on the 4 corners which are on its 4 feet. And the rings shall be close to the rim as holders for the poles to carry the table. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, so that with them the table may be carried. And you shall make its dishes and its pans and its jars and its bowls with which to pour libations. You shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me at all times. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are in great need all the time. There's nothing in us that can sustain us. There's nothing in us that can provide for us. It all comes from you. Father, I pray you illumine our hearts and minds today through your word to be able to see that. Remind us. Lord, perhaps some of us to see it for the very first time. May your mercies come. We are so dependent on you for everything. The preaching of this passage, this word, Lord, it's your word. It's what makes it powerful. It comes from you, the source of all truth and goodness and light. So, Lord, we ask you for light to see. And I pray in that light, when you illumine us, that we can see Christ. We can see the perfect image of you. We can see in it the fulfillment of all that we need and more. But Lord, you must do this. So Father, I pray that since you all alone can do it, and we do long as your people for you to move and to act and to bear fruit according to your word, that you would set many of us to praying even now to ask you for such a thing. Well, Lord, you're the source. You can't do anything. So, Lord, we come before you now pleading and asking you to provide. Pour out your spirit. Only your spirit brings life. Only your spirit united with your word of truth brings sight. Brings light in darkness. Brings life out of death. brings all that we need. Lord, I pray you would move with mercy on all of us today, both those who believe now and those who will believe. Oh, Lord, move. And I ask this not completely, although we do ask this for because of the great good that comes to us. But we ask this because this is what brings glory to your name. Lord, we want to worship you even more today. Reveal yourself so that we might proclaim among the world and the nations of your goodness, of what you will do, what you have done. So, Lord, glorify your name as only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, if you remember, we began a journey that we're going to be on for a while, right? And what I speak of, if you remember, we began to look at God's instructions to Moses and the Israelites for the building of his tabernacle and all the furniture and all the vessels that it would contain. And if you remember, in these instructions, were God very specifically reminding Moses and the Israelites that they shall not vary from what he tells them to do. They must adhere to the details, every single detail. Do exactly what I tell you. Now, the reason for this, or at least one of the big reasons for this, is that because in the tabernacle, the thing which God is instructing Moses and his people to build, and all the furniture that it contains, and all of that, it is meant to reveal God. The greatest purpose of all. So in the tabernacle and all its furniture, it is to reveal, even in all its details, who God is. It's to reveal his character. And it's to reveal his plan of salvation. And very specifically, we see that it will reveal Christ, especially when you put all these things together. We saw it even last week. I hope you saw it from the Ark of the Covenant. And even in the mercy seat itself, that we see Christ very specifically laid out for us, even here centuries before Christ came here with his people. So it's with that thought in mind, brothers and sisters, that I want us to once again turn the thought that the purpose of these are to reveal God, to reveal Christ. So it's with that thought I want us to turn to God's instructions to Moses and the Israelites for the next piece of furniture, and that is the table for the bread of presence, right? And so I want to approach this kind of like I did last week. I'll break it down into parts, but with this one, there's really only two parts. Or at least that's how I'm going to break it down, right? Two parts. So what are they? Well, the first one is the table and all its vessels. The table and its vessels. The context will be from verses 23 to 29. Because what you see here is the instructions, very detailed instructions, aren't they, brothers and sisters? Very detailed as to the building of the table and the things that will go on it. Now, well, what is this table? What do we see? Well, basically, it's a small wooden table about the size of a coffee table. It's 3 foot long. It's 1.5 foot wide, and it's less than 3 feet tall. But even though it's a simple wooden table, it's to be covered with what? Pure gold. Completely covered in gold. And it's also to have a border around it, a golden border. I'm sure very ornate and beautiful in nature. It's also to have a rim around it. I envision the rim at the top of the table. Probably to hold the stuff on the table, right? So it doesn't fall off. But some reproductions of it actually have the rim down around the legs. So I don't know. It doesn't tell us there's a rim. They knew. God showed Moses exactly how to build it. So there's a rim, and it also has it's gold, and it also has a golden border. So you see this, right? And then lastly, there's 4 golden rings on the corners, just like with the Ark of the Covenant. What for? To put the poles in, the long wooden poles, also completely covered with pure gold, for which to carry it, right? It's all made to be mobile, to go with people, so that God's presence goes with his people. And then notice that these poles didn't have the command that they must stay in the rings all the time, like the Ark of the Covenant. So the table is holy. It's not as holy as the Ark of the Covenant. You see that revealed in where it was in the tabernacle, right? Where was the Ark of the Covenant? In the Holy of Holies. Where was the table? Well, it was just outside of that in the next room, and it's called the Holy Place, right? This is where the the table would sit. Now, if we look to verse 29, we see the vessels that go on it, right? What vessels sat on the table? Well, they were to make all these dishes out of pure gold, right? First were the plates, the platters, or the dishes. Some the different versions have different translations of that word. These are presumably to place the bread upon, on the table. Then you have the pans. This was to hold actually incense. Because as we'll see a little bit later, they were to pour frankincense on the offering of the bread. And then you have the pitchers or the jars or the bowls. This was to hold, as it says, drink offerings or libations, right? Libation offerings. These were actually poured out on the altar outside of the tabernacle. That's when they were used. So presumably they were kept on the table for safekeeping in the holy place when they were not in use. There's the table. It's vessels. Now, what is the significance? What is the significance? Is there a great spiritual significance to the table and the plates and the vessels? Do they point to some great eternal truth that we need to grab a hold of? Well, as we look to the Old Testament and the context, where we should look first, and then we look to the New Testament, which does enlighten us much as to the purpose of much of the tabernacle, we see that there's not much. Not a lot of spiritual significance. The purpose for these things are functional, right? These are to perform the function for which they're made, to aid in the worship of the Lord. The dishes, vessels should be obvious. The table, the main purpose for the table is what? To hold the bread, right? This is seen in the titles given in Numbers. It's called the table of the bread of presence. In 1 Kings, it's given the most elaborate name, the golden table of the bread of presence. So the purpose of the table itself and even the vessels, very functional, right? So then you have to ask, okay, well, can we learn anything from that, from this? Yeah, we can. I want to point out a couple of things, and I'm going to try to put them together here, so bear with me. But what do we see with the table and the vessels? Again, the main purpose is to hold the bread, but they're functional. Well, notice that even though these items are functional, what are they functioning for? For the worship of the Lord. And He still cares how the Israelites are to construct these, doesn't He? Down to the last detail, there's no difference in those instructions. You shall do this exactly as I tell you, which tells us what God cares about how we worship Him down to the details. He wants us to pay attention and do what He says, okay? Second thing, notice what everything is covered in or made out of. Gold. Why all the gold everywhere? Right? Well, gold is the best of metals, isn't it? It's the most valuable. It's the one that speaks to majesty, you know, kingship. It is usually the most beautiful. It is typically the most valuable. And so since all of these things are to be involved with and in the worship of the Lord Himself, since He is the best, only the best will do. So I put those two together. God cares about the details, even just functional items, things that we look at and go, you know, not a lot of spiritual significance. And then only the best will do, right? They didn't use tin or aluminum in these things. Only gold. Put those two thoughts together and let them speak to your mind and heart as to how you worship the Lord. Now, we don't have a tabernacle anymore. We don't have instructions on buildings and structures, do we? We don't need it. Holy Spirit, the Lord Himself now dwells where? In us. But the point being here, right, that even though the Lord now dwells in us and we don't have this building that He's told us about, these truths still go through eternally. God cares, one, how He's worshipped. And only the best will do, because He's worthy of the best. So my question to you as you think about these truths is, as you approach the Lord in your worship, whether privately or corporately, right? Do you consider these things? Do you consider in your mind and heart, God really does care how He is to be worshipped? Do I pay attention to that? Do I seek Him in His Word? Do I seek to know how He wants to be worshipped so that I worship Him how He desires to be worshipped? And then two, when I come to worship the Lord, do I bring Him my best? Best what? Well, best offering, best song, best heart and mind and attitude, my best of my abilities and talents, the best of my day, the best of my week, the best of anything. The point is, God's only worthy when we worship Him of the best. So do you consider that when you come, brothers and sisters? I don't know what that is. I only know what that is in my own heart as I come. Am I actually giving the Lord what He's worthy of in my heart and mind? This is what we should all consider as we come before Him. So, Lord, what are You worthy of? You're worthy of the best. Is that what I'm bringing You? So, these are lessons, actually, brothers and sisters, we learn from the entire tabernacle. And I'm just pointing them out here with the table and the vessels, because the entire tabernacle, as you see, is very detailed in nature, and God cares about it, and only the best of items are used in it, because that's what He's worthy of. Okay? So we see the table and its vessels. Now let's move to the second part, which is basically the bread and its purposes. The bread and its purposes. Look at verse 30. You see it says there, "You shall set the bread of the presence on the table before Me at all times." So as we've already seen, I've already told you, the purpose of the table was to hold the bread. The bread sat on the table. It's the important thing, spiritually, significantly, in this piece of furniture. And notice it's to set there continually. Set there continually. Now, we don't have a lot of other information here because we only have one verse, right? But there is more information for us. And I want to read to you from Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 to 9, which speaks to us about the bread a little more specifically. And it says this. It says, "You shall take the fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf, and you shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in a pile, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Every Sabbath day, Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's offerings, a perpetual due." Now, let me explain that just a bit, just give you a picture of what takes place with this bread. The day before every Sabbath, new bread would be baked. And they would go into the holy place and they would take the old bread off the table, set the new bread out. They would set it out in 2 rows of 6, as most translations say. It is possible, as the ESV says here, that it was in 2 piles of 6. Either way, it was set up out upon the table and it was to stay there a week. And then the old bread that was taken away, Aaron and his sons, and then after him, the priesthood, the high priest and the priests would now eat the old bread right there in the holy place. All right? Now, what's the purpose of all that? Right? This bread of presence. That's what I want to address in the rest of the time I have in the sermon. I want to talk to you about 3 purposes of this bread. 3 purposes. And the first purpose is that this bread symbolizes God's provision. This bread symbolizes God's provision. Now, critics of the scriptures and scholars who aim to try to disprove the Bible because they want to disprove God will try to say that the Israelites borrowed this practice from the pagans. Right? Because pagans will often set out in their religious duties food and drink before their God. Right? A lot like people do when they set milk and cookies out for Santa Claus on Christmas Eve. It's not, you know, so that's what they would do. Why would they do that? Well, because they believed, right, that their God needed it, that He needed food and drink. Now, this is a preposterous thought, that this is what the Israelites were doing. There's no hint of it in the Scripture here or in all of the Bible. No hint of this at all, ever. And it's an idolatrous thought because God needs nothing. He's self-existent, self-sufficient. He has no needs. He lacks nothing. So the thought that his people would need to provide him with food and or drink is an idolatrous and a preposterous thought. God needs nothing from us, his creatures, any of his creation. The actual truth is the opposite, isn't it? We are dependent on him for everything. We are dependent on him for all of our needs. And this bread is merely a representation symbolic of the needs of his people. As why? Well, because food is the most basic of man's needs. And bread is being one of the most basic foods often represents symbolically man's needs. It's the same thing when Jesus prayed and when he taught us to pray. How did he teach us to pray? Lord, give us what? Give us this day our daily bread. Was he actually teaching us to ask God for bread alone? No, he's teaching us to ask the Lord our Father for all of our needs. So this bread is representing, right? It's symbolic of the needs that we have. And we have needs, don't we? Now, a couple other things of note here. There were 12 loaves in all. Now, these loaves weren't like the loaves we like to think of. They were actually probably round and flat, probably about 12 inches in diameter and maybe about 4 inches thick. So a good size loaf, right? But loaves nonetheless. There were 12 of them. Why? For all 12 tribes. God was going to provide for all 12 tribes. All 12 tribes had a place at the Lord's table. Also noteworthy, as it says in our verse in Exodus, it was continually to be there. Every week, this bread, it was always there. It was never to be missing off the table. Why? To testify that God will always supply the needs of his people. It was continual, right? It's also very significant. The name of it here tells us, where was this bread kept? On the table in the holy place. This was where? In the presence of God. This is where the name comes from. The bread of presence, because the bread always sat in the presence of God himself in the holy place. Anywhere in the tabernacle is considered the place God dwells. Therefore, it's considered the place of God's presence. So the bread sat in his presence. That's why it's called the bread of presence. The actual Hebrew word, the literal translation of it is face. So the bread sat before the face of God. Now, why did he have his people do that? Was it to remind him? Hey, just in case you forget, they need bread. I better whip up a batch. It's actually the opposite. It's to remind us, his people, them, the Israelites specifically in their time, that their needs were always before the face of the Lord. The needs of his people are always on his mind, so to speak, because they're always before him. In other words, God always sees the needs of his people. God always knows the needs of his people. They are there in his presence all the time. He will never forget or forsake his people. Our needs are before his face. And then one more little note here. God gave them a method to actually see physical evidence that God always cared for their needs by allowing them to, every week, bring in more bread. Where did that come from? God provided it. So every week, week in and week out, for years and centuries, there's physical proof that God had provided for them. The fact that he provided bread. It's no different than when we sit down to a meal. I don't know whether you think about it or not. But every time you sit down to a meal and you get your fork out and you're getting ready to dig into food, there is physical evidence on that plate that what? God has provided for you. God always provides for the needs of his people. Now, we don't have the tabernacle anymore, so we don't have this reminder to us, but the truth that it teaches is still true for us nonetheless. Right? This is true for us. That's why we sang, "Great is thy faithfulness." God will provide for us. He will provide what we need always. It's always before his face. He knows, he sees, He cares. Therefore, he will provide. Now, this isn't new to you, right? This is one of the great biblical themes. It runs throughout the scriptures. God always reminding his people, I see, I know, I care. I will provide. But even though it's not new to us, we've heard this many times, it's throughout the scriptures, if you read the scriptures at all, we always need reminding. I mean, think about it. Jesus, this is why he had to. By the time Jesus came, how many times had they set out bread every week without fail? I don't do the math, but it's a lot, right? Think about, he came and they have so reminded, God always provides, always, he always has provided. Look at all this. And yet Jesus had to, on the Sermon on the Mount, what he had to teach his disciples. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Right? Why? Look at the birds. He cares for them. He cares for you. God sees. God knows. God cares. He will provide. We always need reminding. Now, we confess this, don't we, brothers and sisters? We confess it. Confess it often. Especially when things are going, quote unquote, good. Right? I mean, you know what I mean. When things are going the way we want them to. When they're going in a way that we perceive that somehow we have control. Right? This is an illusion. But we perceive we have control in what comes to us, what's provided us. And when everything's stable, we'll confess this and amen it and yes. Right? God, he is faithful. He will always provide and always has provided. But let a little bit of uncertainty come into the picture, you know? Enough uncertainty that the illusion of our control is destroyed. And we actually see that I'm not in control of this, right? A little uncertainty, you know, uncertainty about our job, uncertainty about our health, uncertainty about our finances, uncertainty, you know, the things that just, it shakes us up, right? This causes us to be tempted a little, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? It causes us to be tempted to say, but what if? Right? Brothers and sisters, God is faithful. And he will provide. Many times he will cause uncertainty just to teach you this truth. To break the illusion that you have any control. To break the illusion that you are the provider for yourself. You know, we do live in an... I'm tempted to buy into that. As long as I've got this ABC lined up, then I can see provision all the way out to retirement and beyond. Right? I'm not providing that. Only the Lord is. And he calls us to trust in him alone for our provision. And that's what the purpose of this bread was. It's just to remind the Israelites of the truth of who God is I'm your provision. I will provide it. Your needs are always before my mind, right? Don't forget that. I see, I know, I care. I will provide. So in those times when uncertainty comes, brothers and sisters, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is when our faith is called to be enacted. This is when we're called to actually take this burden that we feel, this weight. Because why do we feel that weight in those times of uncertainty? But I know in my mind and hearts because I'm taking on the responsibility of myself, a responsibility that only belongs to the Lord. And I've got to take it and put it where it belongs. And it's on him. And I got to trust him, Lord, you will provide. Because you always have, and you promise you always will. The bread had this great purpose of representing the provision for his people. Second purpose. The bread symbolized God's fellowship with his people. I'm not going to go into depth in this, but I do want to recall your mind back to something else we heard there in Leviticus, if you heard it. where were Aaron and the priests, and therefore all the priesthood after him for generations, where were they to eat this bread? Right there in the holy place, right? So if they were eating it in the holy place, where were they eating it? In the presence of the Lord himself. God invited his people to share a meal, right, in his presence. And as we learned with Moses and the elders when they were on the mountain and they had a meal in the presence of God, this represents what? Fellowship, communion, companionship, friendship with the Lord himself. So by God putting this bread out for his people and they shared it with him week in and week out, it was a constant reminder that one of the great blessings of the covenant is fellowship with God himself. God desires fellowship with his people, and this is one of the big reasons he saves his people. It's for fellowship, intimate companionship with the Lord. I've preached this before, but we fall into the trap of believing that the only reason God saves his people is to save them from their judgment, to save them from hell. And sometimes we preach the gospel this way, don't we? I'm sure I'm guilty of it. That this is the reason, you know, this is the pinnacle. God saves you from hell. That's not. This is a great blessing. Praise God for his mercies and for his forgiveness of sins, and that we do escape the judgment that we so richly deserve. Praise God. But what's the result of that salvation? Fellowship with the Lord. And this is what God's teaching his people, the Israelites here, is that the blessing of my covenant is you will be my people and I will be your God and we will fellowship together. And this is the purpose for which he saves you if you're his. It's not just to save you from hell. That's why it doesn't stop there. It just begins there. Salvation begins with forgiveness of sins and in enabling you to come into a relationship with the Lord your God, because he's the blessing. His presence. He's the blessing of his people. And salvation is the means to which you and God can now come together. And so he's showing that to his people here, that the blessing is fellowship with me. You can actually eat a meal in my presence. Wow. And well, let's get to the third point, right? Because it's a meal, but man, it's in the holy place. They can't get all the way in. There's still this veil to the Holy of Holies, right? Well, what's the third purpose? Well, it points us to Christ. What do I mean? Jesus is the fulfillment of the bread of presence. He's the ultimate fulfillment of all that this points to. How? Both. Jesus is our provision. Jesus is how God meets our every need. This is why Jesus says, I am the what? Bread of life. You know that, right? Because this is what he meant. I'm the bread that brings life. I'm the provision of what you need. Not this physical bread made out of wheat that you eat and it's gone very quickly. Jesus, you eat and you feed on him and you will be provided for forever. So he's our provision. He's the fulfillment of that. He is also the fulfillment of our fellowship with him. How do we ever have a relationship with this holy God? It's only when Jesus went to the cross, took on the weight for the penalty for our sins, took the wrath himself, right? And gave us his righteousness through all the work of Christ on the cross. Guess what happened on the cross? The veil was torn and we could now come full into the presence of God and fellowship with him. And now Jesus is the fulfillment of that fellowship, and that our relationship with him is through Jesus. We abide in him. He abides in us. So only in Jesus are both of these fulfilled, but they are fulfilled abundantly. Only in Jesus will you find everything you need. What's everybody searching for in this world? Jesus is the answer. You're searching for joy. You're searching for satisfaction. You're searching for peace. You're searching for happiness. You're searching for all these things. And Jesus is the only source of them. That's why everybody's still miserable who are apart from Christ. I'm just being honest. Jesus is the fulfillment of all that we'll need, and he's because God's what we need, and he's the one that fellowship with him is the only way that comes to pass. God is our need. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. God says, you need me. You're so far from me. You're so sinful. I'm going to have to send my son in the form of a man to bring this relationship together. And praise God, that's what he did on the cross. He brought his people to himself. Man, the truth that Jesus is all we need is, I believe, probably the hardest truth for people to grasp, even for Christians. Because we're always going after something. We think we need this. We think we need that. And even, oh God, yeah, he's the one we need, but we're going after God to get what's in his hand. And you know what I mean, right? God, I know you're God, and I know you create all things, and you give all things, but here's what I want, so will you give me that? That's not how Jesus meets our needs. He'll give you all that. That's what he said. Don't worry about it. That stuff will just happen. Why? Because God cares for you. He knows, he sees, he'll give it to you. You come to me. Jesus is the fulfillment of all these things. This is what he's trying to tell his people. Brothers and sisters, when they came after him, when he walked this earth, and Jesus provided for their physical needs in the most amazing, miraculous way. He multiplied the fish and the loaves, right? You remember that? He multiplied the fish and the loaves. There was, you know, hardly anything. He fed 5,000. He fed 4,000. Did it twice. On one of these occasions in John chapter 6, after he multiplied it, what did the people do? They followed him everywhere. Wouldn't you? Why? That man can give me bread. My goodness, he works miracles. He can produce food. That's what I need. Let me go after Jesus because he miraculously provides food. And you know what Jesus told him? Do not come after me for the food that I will provide you. Don't come after me for physical bread. And they said, but Jesus, hey, you're calling us to follow you. Now, think about our great leader before Moses. You know what he did? What did he do? He provided manna from heaven for his people. What are you going to do? Right? They're putting Jesus to the test. They're putting him on the stand. And Jesus said, don't you understand? Look at all those people that Moses gave manna. Well, he's going to say Moses didn't give them manna. The Father did. But look at all those people that get that manna. Where are they now? They're dead. He said, that bread doesn't bring life. I'm the only thing that brings life. This is what he said in John chapter 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Do you know Jesus in this way? Going back to that song, my brother TJ pointed out, all I have is Christ. Jesus is my life. This is what this is pointing to. Do you know Jesus this way? Is he the provision of all your needs? Is it him? Is he the satisfaction of the hunger and thirst of your soul? Only he can satisfy. If you will repent, that means see it differently. Change your mind and turn. Stop going after everything else for what you think you need. And come after me. Come after the Christ. If you will repent and trust him in all these things, forgiveness for sins and righteousness, and yes, escape from judgment, but everything else you need from here to eternity, if you will repent and trust in him, you will see you will taste and see that Jesus will provide all you need and so much more. Jesus alone is the bread of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us all to see this truth. I beg you. Lord, all of us as Christians, no matter where we are in our walk and our sanctification, the temptation is always to wander. We're wandering away after something that we think is going to fulfill the longing of our soul. And Lord, you keep telling us that's empty. The only thing that will fill, the only thing that will provide is me. That is you. Lord, help us to have faith in this and to seek after you. That help us to put away those things that we're going after something. And they're everywhere. The world is full of them. Lord, help us to put those away and to truly come after you and enjoy the blessing of the covenant. Fellowship with you. Intimate companionship and friendship with the God of all creation. Give us faith. And Lord, if there are those here who have never tasted, never come to you, never trusted you, Lord, may you give them the ability, the faith, the life that comes only through you, Jesus. Lord, again, this is why we call upon you. Only you can do this. So we're asking for you to give mercy and grace, undeserved. But you are so full of mercy and grace. So we ask you out of the abundance of your riches to pour it out so that we can see you even more clearly and worship you even more. I pray all this in Jesus' name.